Well, this morning we are continuing our four-week sermon series entitled Family Feud, and this is the third week of that. And so if you missed the first 2 weeks, please know you can go online and pick those up for free. So this morning, just a reminder to you again that anything we talk about in this Family Feud series not only applies to families, but it largely applies to just about all relationships. So I'm reading from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Oh, God's calling. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you have asked wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. When his phone went off in a council meeting, Knoxville, Tennessee police chief Phil Keith was startled to see that his mom was calling. Concerned, he rushed away from the meeting and phoned her. "Phil Keith, are you chewing gum?" asked his mom, who'd been watching the council meeting on cable TV. "Yes, ma'am," the police chief said. "Well, it looks awful," said his mom. "Spit it out." Keith quickly removed the gum and returned back to the meeting. Every family has a level of conflict. So it is very important for families to learn how to handle conflict. But what complicates conflict is that we all handle it in way different ways. Some of us handle it in healthy ways, some in unhealthy ways. Some of us are peacemakers. Some of us are sulkers. Some of us are stuffers. Some of us are negotiators. And some of us are yellers. Phyllis Diller once said, "Never go to bed mad. Stay up and fight." In the scripture, James asks, where do conflicts and disputes come from? Now, usually we think that conflicts come from other people. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. If they didn't cause this conflict, there would be peace. But as long as we blame the conflict on others, then we will never own our portion of it. When we say it's their fault, then we're giving control to someone else for the conflict in our lives. We think if they didn't create the conflict, there'd be peace. So we need to take responsibility for the part of the conflict we create. And that requires some thought to learn how it is our fault. One Christmas day, Beth and Tim and I were driving down to Tucson to visit Beth's family. We were on a two-lane highway, and we were just south of Florence when all the traffic came to a halt. We sat there for 10 minutes. So I told Beth, "You know, I'm just going to walk down the road to see if there's an accident." Now, Beth was opposed to this idea. She said, "You should just sit tight." I told her it'd be okay. "You know, if the traffic starts moving, you just drive with the traffic, and when you see me, You just pick me up. Now, Beth expressed her displeasure with this idea. Just be patient and sit tight. But we might sit here for hours, I said. Let me walk a little way down and see what's going on, because if there's a bad accident, maybe we can turn around and go a different way. No, just stay here, she said emphatically. So I got out of the car and started walking. Bad idea. Now my wife was very upset. I walked about a half mile when the traffic began to move. Yeah, you can see it coming. So I stopped and I waited for my wife to drive up and pick me up. Well, she came up to me but felt there was no clear place to pull off and pick me up. So she started just to drive by. I ran to the car and yelled, "Let me in." But she kept driving. And then she called me a name that I couldn't hear because the window was up, but I could clearly see what she said. I ran alongside the car saying, "Pull over, pull over." And she kept driving. It was not one of our finest moments. Fortunately, she let me back into the car. James says, our conflicts come from the cravings within us. There is a desire in us that spills out on others. And if we own that craving, he says, it will immediately bring the heat down in any conflict in our families. James says, you want something, but you don't have it. And then James says, so you murder. Yes, in conflict, we murder with our words. Sometimes we want things so badly that we're willing to hurt the people that we love the most. I have watched parents kill relationships with their children because their children didn't do what they wanted them to do. Or a person wants a spouse to do something so badly that when their spouse refuses, they murder the relationship. Our want creates conflict. Bishop William Wolgamon tells about a mother who said to him, our son's been putting us through hell. I'm sorry, said Wolgamon. How old is your son? He's 18. And we haven't known where he's been for the last 6 months. We pray for him every night, but we don't know where he is. Last week during dinner, suddenly somebody was pounding on the door. We opened the door, and there he was. He greeted us with a string of profanity. I said, we're eating. Come on in. Sit down. Have dinner with us. He refused to sit down at the table. He stormed back to his room. He slammed the door, and I heard the door lock. My husband got up, poured himself a drink, and went in and turned on the TV. That's how he handles our son. I went out to the garage and I got a big hammer. I walked back from the garage and I stood in front of my son's door. I asked him, open the door. Another string of profanity. So I took the hammer and I leaned back and I hit that doorknob as hard as I could, and the doorknob and the lock just left that door, and that door was split in half. I barged through the door, and my son looked terrified, and I caught him up under the chin, and I pushed him against the headboard of his bed. And I told him, I went into labor because of you, and by the grace of God, I'm not giving up on you. Yeah, that's the conflict that we sometimes face. In the midst of conflict, it is helpful to pause, to think. Am I in conflict because of something I want? What is it then that I want so badly? That realization can change things. In conflict, what might happen if both people state what they want? Then they could rationally seek out a solution to their problem. Now, I know you may be thinking this morning, I wish somebody that I know was hearing this message this morning. I wish my husband could hear this. I wish my daughter could hear this. I wish my children could hear this. I got to get a copy of this message to send them. There we go again. Isn't that the issue? We think they need to hear the message. Because some of us have a tough time taking responsibility. We won't say, I'm not getting what I want. Because if we own up to our responsibility, then we might have to be nice. If we own up to even a small part of the problem, then the heat goes down in the conflict. And we lose part of the leverage. We lose part of the argument. And we lose part of the ability maybe to convince someone else. A recent survey found out that 10% out of 2,041 U.S. adults polled were driving their car with a check engine light on. 50% of those surveyed said the light had been on for more than 3 months. By the way, I'm not going to ask you on your car, just I might embarrass you. And their cars, for some of them, were showing signs of breakdown. The survey also found that the drivers had a whole list of excuses about why they were ignoring the light. Some of them had turned a blind eye towards the indicator because the car, frankly, seemed to be running fine. Others said, you know, I just don't have time to deal with the repairs. Unfortunately, many of us take the same lackadaisical approach to the warning signs of conflict. If everybody takes responsibility in the argument, then guess what? We probably won't fight or quarrel as much. And we take responsibility when we admit what we want. For example, I want her to honor her marriage vow. I want him to repay the debt that he owes me. I want them to do their homework. I want him to quit drinking. I want her to treat me with respect. I want him to do some chores. Now, if we get to that stage, James says, then the next step is to ask God for what you want. You know, God, I need help trying to get my husband to stop drinking. God, I need help getting my spouse not to overspend the budget. God, I need help getting my husband to treat me with respect. God, I need my daughter to find better friends. God, I need you to get my son to break up with that idiot he's dating. Maybe the first thing we need to do is ask God We will probably find that the conversation gets better after we ask God, because we've told God what we want, and we've acknowledged our responsibility. Now it's easier to go to the person and talk about it. You see, it goes better if we examine our heart first and we are clear about our motives. We are clear about what we want. By the way, we may even discover that they can't give us what we want. We may discover that our daughter is never going to become a doctor or run the family business. Can we take no for an answer? Who is suffering in your family because you are not getting what you want? And what could you do about it today? Could you resolve that conflict today? In the book, The Aladdin Factor, Jane Nelson tells about how once she received a call from a very frantic single mom who was caught in a power struggle with her 14-year-old daughter. The mother had found a six-pack of beer in her daughter's closet, and when her daughter came home, she said, "Okay, Maria, what's this about?" "It looks like a six-pack of beer, Mom," her daughter answered. "Don't get smart with me, young lady. You tell me about this," said Mom. "Well, I don't know what you're talking about," said the girl. "I found this six-pack in your closet, young lady. You better explain," her mom said. Maria thought real fast and said, "Oh yeah, I was hiding that for a friend." "You expect me to believe that?" said her mother. Maria got mad, stomped off to her bedroom, and slammed the door. When the mother called for advice, Jane Nelson asked, "Why were you so concerned when you found that six-pack of beer in your daughter's closet?" "Oh, because I didn't want her to get in trouble," answered her mother. "I understand that," Nelson answered. "But why is it you don't want her to get in trouble?" "Well, because I don't want her to ruin her life." "I understand that," Nelson replied. "But why is it that you don't want her to ruin her life?" Finally, the mother got it. "Well, because I love her." "Do you think she got that message?" Nelson asked. The answer was, "Of course not." "What do you think would happen," Jane Nelson asked, "if you started with that message? If you started with, 'Honey, I love you. And I got really scared when I found this six-pack of beer in your closet. Can we talk about this? Because I'm really afraid you could get into trouble. Can we talk about this?" In this approach, Jane Nelson said, you start by being vulnerable and talking of the deeper truth, instead of conducting an inquisition that eventually leads to denial. Starting from a position of love and vulnerability evokes closeness and trust so that the child can open up and you can work together on some sort of solution. So, do you wrestle with conflict in your family? Then think about what you want. I mean, name it. Own it. Call it by name. Then tell God what you want. Name your motives. Then go talk to the person you're in conflict with. And that just might avoid an inquisition, because you might approach that person out of love, by making yourself vulnerable and sharing what you want and why you want it. And then you're open to what they want. What are their needs? What are their desires? And James thinks that if we follow this process, it might help our conflicts. Amen.